We began last week in a new series titled The Power of a Prayer Hearing God. And tonight we want to let the Holy Spirit impress us through the Word of God that He inspired as we consider together the power of prayer. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The well-known Protestant reformer Martin Luther once remarked, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is laying hold of His willingness." Well, there are various doctrines we would not agree with regarding Martin Luther. He certainly is spot on in this quote. Now, do you understand this? Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of His willingness. You see, God is not reluctant to answer your prayers. The problem is that we are reluctant to pray. For God loves to hear our prayers when asked in faith, when asked according to His will, when asked for His glory and not our own selfish purposes or plans. And prayer is the privilege of every born-again child of God as God speaks to us through His Word, and we speak to Him in prayer. And that is why the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 says, "Ask, and it will be given to him. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Now notice the correlation between asking and being given, seeking and finding, knocking and it being open. There's a direct correlation here between the two. Now, each of these verbs are in the present active imperative in the Greek. And indeed, knock usually doesn't involve, when you come to a door, you don't usually one time. Normally, you knock a few times. But what we're seeing here is these are things that Christ is commanding of us by virtue of the fact that He wants us to pray. And He says, if you ask, it'll be given. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it'll be open. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Now, does that sound like God is reluctant to hear and answer your prayers? I think it's just the opposite. And if we fail to ask, if we fail to seek, if we fail to knock, we don't lay hold of His willingness. Now listen to what our Lord then says in verse 9. "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, he will give him a stone?" You know any men like that? You know any dads like that? Well, no. "Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Well, no. "If you then, being evil, the inherent nature of man, and yet you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" You see, the rationale is impeccable. If evil people still even know how to give good gifts to their children, would not a good, gracious, loving, caring Father then give good gifts to His children when they ask? And this is why I titled this series, "The Power of a Prayer-Hearing God," because I am convinced God wants to hear our prayers. He's not reluctant to answer them. We're reluctant to pray. And that the power is not really in the praying, but in who you are praying to. For remember, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his willingness. Now tonight we want to consider seven examples of this truth. And the power of prayer as it relates to evangelism and missions, which is a very important aspect of why God left us on this planet after he saved us, and a very important reason why Duluth Bible Church exists. Importance number one. Through prayer, workers are raised up and sent forth into God's harvest. Through prayer, workers are raised up and sent forth into God's harvest. Just turn a page or so over to Matthew chapter 9, which we considered last Wednesday night. But let me emphasize this again tonight. Verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now we understand in the context this was the gospel of the kingdom, and yet I believe the principle is nevertheless still transdispensational, and the application is certainly fitting for us yet today. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Why is there such a need for prayer? It is because of, number one, the size of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, as there are many precious souls for whom Christ died to be reaped. So what's the problem? The shortage of the laborers. But the laborers are few. And you know, when I think of few, I'm reminded of what Jesus said earlier in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So there are few who get saved, and then, as it were, among the few, there are few who are willing to labor for the cause of Jesus Christ. In fact, I wonder at times, in light of the percentage of people that live and the percentage of people who get saved, of those saved people, what percentage actually really live for the Lord and labor for the Lord as it relates to the gospel? You know, God always seems to work with a few. In doing so, he displays his grace, but also it reflects how reluctant and unwilling and unbelieving so often we tend to be. But God always has a remnant. And in some cases, the laborers are few due to liberal theology. By virtue of the fact they've moved away from the Word of God. This is true of seminaries in the past and today. As you move in this direction, eventually there is no saving message and there is no passion for missions when this is the case. And people get caught up with what I heard one guy call recently scholarology. To be a scholar, you worship the scholars and the elite, the people who have these great academic credentials that deny the simple and basic truths of the Word of God. And they live with academic arrogance, as unbelief and arrogance always go together. Did you know there are a few seminaries in the United States that embrace the inerrancy and inspiration of the Word of God, resulting in interpreting the Bible in a normal grammatical, historical, contextual way based on authorial intent? There are very few, even among evangelical seminaries in our day. And that's only basic. And then there are those who embrace inerrancy, and then they get the gospel wrong on top of it then. And you know what is the result of all that? People get marooned on Doubting Island. You see, false teaching doesn't lead to certainty. It doesn't lead to assurance. It leads to uncertainty and confusion. And there are few laborers when they have no assurance of eternal salvation themselves. And by the way, that is one of the problems of Calvinism. It robs people of absolute assurance of salvation when it's consistent in five-point Calvinism or lordship salvation teaching, in which people now look at their walk and look at their fruit and look at their works to find assurance instead of looking to Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, yesterday I got a phone call, very interesting phone call, from a believer that lives in Oakland, California. I've never met this person before. Yeah, he's a 26-year-old software engineer, and he's been listening to messages from DBC for the last 2 years. In the course of the conversation, he talked about how when he went to UCLA, he was involved in Christian groups on campus, and he said these groups all around the country are dominated by Calvinism. But in doing so, no assurance of salvation. He said, I've prayed over and over again, Lord, I want to know the truth. Am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? And he began to search out answers. Eventually, the Lord led him to listen to someone who taught the gospel clearly. In doing so, that person happened to be connected with us. And as a result, he started listening. And he was like giddy on the phone. And he told me that since this, now he knows the gospel. He's been witnessing to others. Some of his family members have gotten saved. Da-da-da-da-da. And he says, I've been looking for a church. I can't find a church that's preaching the gospel. And I'd like to start a fellowship of some kind here. Can you help me? And I said, no. You see, due to the false teaching, he was on Doubting Island, and he had no message, and he had no ministry. But once he knew he was saved, now he had a message and a ministry, and the Lord is using him, and he wants to be used even more. He and his brother, who lived together, in fact, it was his brother who first heard these things and challenged him, and he was going to prove his brother wrong and ended up embracing the gospel. And by the grace of God, by the time the conversation was over, I believe they're both going to be here for the Man of God conference. Sometimes the laborers are few because many churches have no vision or passion for the lost and are caught up with themselves. You know, we got four, no more, shut the door. Busy, 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 but no vision for the lost. And you know, when I think of that, I think of Paul, who said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And the day we lose our passion for the gospel here at Duluth Bible Church, let's close the doors and quit playing church. Dear friends, the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. And sometimes there are few laborers, as many Christians think, that this is only the responsibility of a select few. Like, you mean me, Lord? You want to use me? Yes, you. You don't have to go to Bongo Bongo to be used. God wants to use you right in your neighborhood. He's given you a ministry of reconciliation. He's given you the message of the gospel, which is the message of reconciliation. Do you understand that God wants to use you in your sphere of influence in various ways? Why? Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. In some cases, the laborers are few because some believers are more concerned about being well-liked and pleasing others instead of being faithful to the Lord. And remember, as I've said so many times, you can either be popular to man or faithful to Jesus Christ, so take your pick. And you know, unfortunately, in many cases, even in pulpits in our day, the pastors are wishy-washy, mamby-pamby, Casper milquetoast preachers that tickle people's ears instead of men of God who tremble at his word and tell it like it is. And you know, one day we will stand before the Lord as believers, and we will give an account. You know, I love how the King James says this. Behold, he has hid himself among the stuff. You know, they had stuff back then too, right? And what excuse are you using? Why? You're not letting the Lord use you. Now, I'm not seeking to motivate you by guilt, but by grace, but also for you to truly understand the God-given privilege and responsibility you have as an ambassador for Christ. And I'm so thankful that when I was saved, I had the privilege of sitting under Pastor Leonard Radke, who had a vision for the lost, but he also taught the saved and built them up, and he had a pastor's heart. Tremendous balance. And he was more than willing to defend the faith and even suffer because of it. You know, in some cases, the labors of evangelism are few because believers are preoccupied with their own plans instead of God's plan for them. Is that you tonight? Just caught up with your own plans instead of what does the Lord have? You see, it doesn't work, for no man can serve two masters. And that's why Paul said in Acts 20:24, none of these things move me, nor count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In some cases, the laborers are few because carnal believers are pursuing the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season, instead of the will of God and the souls of men. So many distractions. In some cases, the laborers are few because believers are still conformed to the world and their values. So they're chasing after beauty, brains, brawn, and bucks, instead of living for him who died for them. And then they get caught up in this debt trap. And before you know it, they're so far in debt, they can't do this, that, as the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And if the Lord wanted to move them out and use them, he could never even begin to do it. You know, as I think of this, I think of the yeller, you know, at the carnival. You know, the guy yelling out to you from the tent, hey, come on over here. You know, get a teddy for the girl. And that's what Satan's doing. He's using the world, and he's seeking to lure you away from your single devotion to Christ and distract you and sideline you in being faithful for him. And then when a believer seeks to step out in faith to spread the gospel and evangelize the lost, he or she is met sometimes with opposition, discouragement, even from other believers who instead of shooting with them are shooting at them. And if Christ is preached, we should rejoice. And that's why the carnal believer really has self on the throne, living for himself or herself, living for the world on his terms or her terms, misfocused and miserable, instead of walking by faith and yielding to the Lord and saying, in essence, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, because the love of Christ is compelling. Now, I am not suggesting for a moment that you are spiritual because you witness. The fact is, you could witness out of the flesh. I've seen people do it, and they're miserable, and they're self-righteous. On the other hand, I'm not saying you're spiritual because you don't witness either. The fact of the matter is, when you're enjoying Jesus Christ and you're walking by faith in him, and you're letting the Spirit of God use you, he will use you to be a witness by your life and by your lip in all kinds of ways. And as you're thinking in terms of wanting the gospel to go forth, it is amazing what opportunities tend to come your way. You know, as I pointed out last week, Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store from each idol that would keep us saying, Christian, love me more. And again, all of this doesn't begin by joining some mission agency or buying a plane ticket to Bongo Bongo. It starts with your vertical walk with Jesus Christ. It starts right in your home and in your neighborhood or at your job and growing in the Word and serving the Lord right in your local church. Because frankly, if it doesn't work here, let's not export it anywhere. So what are we to do in light of the size of the harvest and the shortage of the laborers? What does verse 38 say? This is what we do. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. By the way, this is a prayer request from who? Jesus Christ. This is his prayer request. And 20 centuries later, 2,500 to 3,000 people groups have yet to hear the gospel. The first response to the need isn't horizontal, it's vertical. It's to pray. It's not even to give first, but to pray. It's not even to go first, but to pray. While there's a place for going and a place for giving. And remember, you're praying to who? The Lord of the harvest. And what is he like? Well, as we think of the attributes of God, I mean, he's sovereign. He's in control. He can make this happen. And he's a God of love as well. And that love manifests itself in grace and in mercy and in goodness and in long-suffering. And his love for the world can become our love for the world. And you know, God knows all the details. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. I can make it happen. You can trust me because I am faithful. And this Lord of the harvest is the one who then sends forth laborers into the harvest. Now, doesn't it stand to reason that if the Lord of the harvest sends you forth, what can you rely on? You can rely on the fact that he will direct you and he will provide for you as you rely on him. You see, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But you're going to have to trust him for it. You see, God's commandments come with God's enablements if we rely on him. You know, Tom Stegall here recently taught on Elijah. Remember how God could send the ravens if he wants to feed you for a year. And that is why Hudson Taylor once said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. On the other hand, he was diligent in prayer. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees, and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. And thus God wants to use you and he wants to use me in whatever way he wants. He wants us to walk in fellowship with him and say, in essence, here I am, Lord, I am willing, but you're going to have to prepare me, you're going to have to enable me, but I am willing. And we need to remember, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of his willingness. So as we work our way through these passages tonight, we're going to pray after each of the principles, so let's pray. Father, in light of what we've just read, we would pray to you, the Lord of the harvest, that you would send forth many laborers into your harvest. Thank you for what you've done, and by your grace, should the Lord Jesus tarry, may many more be sent forth, even from among us, in whatever way you see fit. And may we be taking advantage of the opportunities you give us, and praying for more. In Jesus' name. As we think of the power of prayer, number two, through prayer, doors of opportunity are opened and clarity is given for preaching the gospel. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 to see this. Colossians chapter 4 to see this. Now, unfortunately, the chapter division seems to be one verse off here. Verse 1 should have been connected with the end of chapter 3. But I call your attention to verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Now that phrase, continue earnestly in prayer, literally means keep on being devoted to prayer. It's something we need to be devoted to. And while we're praying, be vigilant. Pray with our eyes open, as they were. Now, I understand we say, you know, close your eyes and bow your head. The point I'm after is stay awake when you pray. Be alert, as it were, when you're praying. And do it with thanksgiving because God is hearing you. He's going to answer. Meanwhile, praying also for us. Who's us? Paul and the missionary team. And by the way, when Paul was writing this, where was he? He was in a prison cell. Pray for us. What, that you, God would open to us a door for the word, that's the gospel, to preach the mystery of Christ for which I am also in chains. Notice, I want you to pray that I could preach. Prayer and preaching, we will see over and over again tonight, go hand in hand. In fact, someone has said if we would speak more to God about men, we would speak better to men about God. And God must open doors and open hearts, and we need to be praying to that end. That's why continue to pray for Harlingen. Continue to pray for even your relatives and your friends. Pray for the opportunities locally or even the internet or other countries and so forth. And you know, even as I think of other countries, you may never go on a mission trip in person, but you can go in spirit. For when we can't reach lost souls on our feet, we can always reach them on our knees. In a sense, you're part of the mission team in Harlingen if you're praying. And don't underestimate the importance of prayer. Because God uses prayer. It's incredible that a sovereign God builds into his plan our prayers, and the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we know that God wants people to be saved. In fact, God hath made of one blood all nations of men. Therefore, the blood of one for men of all nations has been shed. Namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the deterrents to missions is this thinking that, you know, Christ only died for the elect. The fact is, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's why somebody sent me this picture, which I thought was kind of funny. It wasn't so serious. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the missionary C.T. Studd, who originally was part of the China Inland Mission and then branched out from there, once said this: some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. Calling sinners to put their faith in Christ before it is too late. And it was C.T. Studd who actually coined the phrase, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We need to be praying for doors of opportunity because we remember prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. Father, we just do pray and come to your throne of grace with confidence because of the blood of Jesus Christ and because we are your children and because we believe you are a prayer-hearing, answering God. Praying for doors of opportunity and also praying for clarity that we would preach the gospel clearly in a day of confusion. And we pray for doors of opportunity with our family and with our friends, those we work with, those we come in contact with, Father, and even those that we've never met before, but we meet on a plane or we meet in another situation. Father, we pray for doors of opportunity and for clarity that we might preach the gospel and the Spirit of God would use it and that we would preach it filled with the Spirit, which is by far, obviously, the best way to preach it. And so, Father, we bring all of this before you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think of the power of prayer, reason number three, through prayer, believers are enabled to speak the gospel with boldness. With boldness. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, it's one thing to pray for doors of opportunity. It's one thing to pray for clarity. It's another thing then to take the opportunity, to have the boldness to go through the door and the boldness to then preach the gospel message. And you see here at the end of Ephesians, he's talking about the armor of God and the need to put on the armor, as it were, in the spiritual battle we're facing. And by the way, that's one of the reasons, as we'll see next week, why we need to be praying for one another. Because believers are in a spiritual battle. Right here at Duluth Bible Church, it's raging in a lot of ways. And we need to be praying for one another. But in Ephesians chapter 6, as he's mentioned these different pieces of the armor, he then says in verse 18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in or by means of the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, pray that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, two times he asked for prayer that he would speak boldly. Now, frankly, when I think of Paul, I think of a very courageous, bold man. But see, one of our misconceptions was we think he was kind of like superhuman. The fact is, he was not. He was a man of flesh, just like you and me. But he relied on the Lord, he was filled with the Spirit, and he asked others to pray that he would speak with boldness. The word in the Greek means the freedom to speak with courage and clarity. And by the way, if Paul needed prayer for boldness, so do you and I. And sometimes the hardest people to witness to, dear friends, is your family. Because in some cases, the stakes are the highest. And then when it comes to witnessing, one of the major obstacles to overcome is the fear of man. It's approbation loss. We want to be accepted. We want to be liked. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be thought ill of. And again, as I've shared before, there's a great difference between image and testimony. Image is when you're concerned about what people think of you. Testimony is when you are concerned about what people think of Jesus Christ because of you. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. That word snare carries the idea of a trap. Now, you may think of an actual track, as is on the right-hand side of this PowerPoint, or with a background in basketball, you might think of a trap on the court. The point is the same. The reason they call it a trap is it's something that ensnares you and impedes progress. And the fear of man impedes progress. It's a trap. It's a snare. It's a problem. So what's the solution? But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. It's trusting in the Lord and being filled with the Spirit. And as we've seen now in Ephesians, it's even asking for prayer. And you could add to that, remember in the presence of Jesus Christ, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It may be remembering the destiny of the lost that then spurs you on. Or remembering the power of the message for, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And yet, too often, not that we have to run people over with the gospel. You know, as a new believer, at times, I think I steamrolled them so hard they had to pick them up with a spatula. On the other hand, like my pastor used to say, some people are so tactful, they never attack. But it's easy, because of a man-fearing spirit, to be gagged when it comes to the gospel, instead of proclaiming that message. But by the way, this is not a new problem, for in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, John writes, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. If you believe in him according to the book of John, you have eternal life. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Why? Lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. Now remember, being put out of the synagogue was no small thing. It wasn't like just walking away from a church you just didn't really like, or you decided to leave. Oh, no. Being put out of the synagogue meant that you were going to be shunned by your Jewish community. There was going to be tremendous ramifications relative to your life by virtue of that excommunication. And therefore, there were believers who were afraid to do that. And John says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Are we guilty of that as well? And I think at times we've all been. Perhaps some more than others. And so we need to pray for boldness when it comes to our witnessing. And let's remember that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. He'll give us what we need. By way of boldness, it's laying hold of his willingness. So, Father, we do pray. We pray for boldness in our neighborhoods. We pray for boldness with our families. We pray for boldness on the jobs. We pray for boldness wherever we go. May we, like we sang tonight, love to tell the story. And may we trust in you, and may we ask for prayer from others. And may we remember that the Lord Jesus is with us, and the Spirit of God can empower us and give us that courage and that clarity, that boldness that we need, that others would hear the message of the gospel. They would hear how you have loved them, how Jesus died for their sins and rose again. How by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, they can be saved and have eternal life. How it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you save us. And when you save us forever. And then now you want to use us. And we pray for boldness to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think of the power of prayer, number four, through prayer, the word of God is spread and glorified. Through prayer, the word of God is spread and glorified. Go with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, as we're going over these tonight, and you're thinking of praying for other people, these are the very kind of things you can be praying for when it comes to evangelism and ministry and so forth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Paul was not afraid to ask for prayer. "That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you." Now that phrase, "may run swiftly," is an interesting figure of speech. The gospel doesn't literally run, let alone run swiftly. The New American Standard translates this, "may spread rapidly," and that's the idea. May spread rapidly and be glorified. Now, what does that mean, though? How is the word of God glorified? It's interesting, the word glorified is actually in the passive voice here. Not how does the word honor itself, but how can the word of God be honored by others as the word of God? And the answer is found back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul reminds them of what happened to them when he brought the gospel to this city. "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You see, the Word of God is glorified when it's preached and then when it is received for what it is, the Word of God. And while the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, yet somehow God uses the believing prayers of believers to cause the Word of God to spread rapidly. And that's why when Lewis Berry Chafer, about 100 years ago, wrote the book True Evangelism, Winning Souls Through Prayer, that was largely a foreign concept. And he took a lot of hits from evangelists in those days because he ripped on gimmicks and he challenged the idea of coming forward and saying the sinner's prayer and things like that. And while he was all for preaching the gospel clearly, he was also all for praying for people's souls and hearts, that they would be prepared and they would receive the word and the word would be glorified. Now, to think of the word being glorified, and in particular the gospel, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 for a moment. And verse 6. Now, again, these believers were suffering much for the gospel. And Paul reminds them, verse 6, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What will happen to these people? These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was belief. Notice, our testimony was the gospel message. And when it came, it was believed. And therefore, it was glorified then, and the Lord Jesus will be glorified later as well in light of that. And that is why I do not think we really grasp the significance of prevailing prayer that moves the hand of God when it comes to really penetrating people's hearts with the gospel. Now, we understand that the Holy Spirit has been sent to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. But he does that through prayer. He does that through the preaching of the gospel and working in people's lives. And that sometimes, in order for the Word of God to spread, you know what God has to do? He has to allow persecution to happen, like he did in the early church. And as a result, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. That's one way to spread it. Not one that we usually like. But you know, God knows how to move believer A to location B to preach the gospel. And at times we may not understand what God is doing at the time, but when we look back and we can see his providential hand in the rearview mirror and see that we were there for such a time as that. And so as we think of prayer, remember, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness, even for the Word of God to spread and be glorified. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God going out through many means, including this church. And we do pray, Father, even as we think of our ministry and our missions, and we pray the Word of God would spread far and wide and be glorified, that hearts would be prepared, and by your grace and by our lip and by our lives, that Jesus Christ could be honored, that people would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that believers would grow, that local churches would be planted, and that the Word of God would spread from person to person, from place to place, from generation to generation, till Jesus comes. For we know the Lord Jesus said that when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Truth number five. As we think of the power of prayer, through prayer, God's servants are delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Through prayer, God's servants are delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And right there in the Thessalonian passage, chapter 3, let's read verse 1 again and go on to verse 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us. What should we pray for? That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. The prayer is that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Now, please notice, certain men are unreasonable and certain people are wicked. We've got to take that to heart. We saw it. Evil, Jesus said. Paul says wicked. They're unreasonable. And God wants to deliver us. Now, it is interesting, as we think of deliverance here, saved from unreasonable wicked men, this is salvation fourth tense. And you know, as I think of that, I think of how we're immortal till the day God wants to take us home. And I'm always reminded of Acts 12. For as you read Acts 12, at the beginning of the chapter, James is martyred by Herod. And then as you read further in the chapter, you see Peter is delivered from prison. When it came to James, God delivered him right to glory. When it came to Peter, God says, no, I'm going to take you out of prison for a while because I want to use you for a while. And that is why when we go on mission trips, we even pray for people's safety. We ask you to pray for our safety. And I can tell you, the Lord has been incredible in answering that, though there could come a day in which it will be a James response instead of a Peter response. And when that happens, I'm already prepared to hear some people saying, I don't know what in the world we were doing over there anyhow. You know, I was reminded on one of our early trips to El Salvador, we were going through these mountains and we were going around and this Isuzu pickup passed us. And within 10 seconds of passing us, a flat big truck coming the other way hit that Azusa pickup straight on, sheared off the cab. Immediately the driver died. The passenger then died. One of the kids on the back of the flatbed got thrown and she died. And that would have been us. Now, in some ways, I would have preferred it was us because we knew we were going to heaven. I'm not sure they were. But I was reminded once again, you're immortal till the day God wants to take you home. And then just a few years ago, we were on our way to the airport in San Salvador, and it was 4:30 in the morning. It was dark. I could still visualize the whole scene. And we came to this place that there was a valley like this, and there was a lane coming this way, obviously, and a lane going this way, but there was a turning lane because there was a left-hand turn you could take. So we were in this van, all, I don't know, eight of us or something. And in doing so, we came and we turned into that lane and we were just about to take a left. And for some reason, even though there was no oncoming traffic, our van driver paused. And as he paused, this flat belly truck from hell came from the back and zoomed by, whoosh! At about 80 miles an hour, it shook the whole van. I remember turning to Joan Wayner and I said, did you see what just happened? I mean, we would have been killed. We would have been to glory. We wouldn't even know what hit us. In fact, the last thing, then we looked up and we could just see the lights of this truck. He actually went into the wrong lane and just missed us. One, because of the sovereignty of God, and number two, you are praying for our safety. And God answered it. He delivered us, as it were. But you know, when it comes to even suffering, you and I know very little about physical suffering, for Christ's sake, don't we? You know, many, many, many Christians died in the early church. And you know, sometimes you get the impression that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You hear this. But people don't think in terms of suffering for Christ when that's the case. They don't think of even the five Aka Indian martyrs in Ecuador in 1956, like Jim Elliot, who was rewarded with the crown of life. You don't think of people like John and Lynn White, who spent some 30 years in Papua New Guinea ministering to the Gimi people and living to a large degree those first years in pretty much isolation because they didn't know the tribe, they didn't know the language, they didn't really have another couple with them. We understand that Christians in the Middle East are dying, especially at the hand of ISIS and Islam. We understand there's opposition to the gospel and blindness in many places. And that's why it's so important when we go on trips even that we're praying for the safety and even health of these people. Because prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Again, it's laying hold of His willingness. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of prayer. We do pray for deliverance and safety as the team goes to Gambia here in a couple weeks, as the team goes to Africa, to Kenya and Zambia in a couple weeks, and goes to Germany in May as well, and again for other opportunities. We know you are sovereign on the one hand, and yet you ask that we would pray on the other hand to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men who want to either take advantage of us or hinder the gospel message, for we know all men do not have faith. And thank you for your safety over the years. In Jesus' name, amen. So we think of the power of prayer, number 6. Through prayer, greater works for God are accomplished. Greater works for God are accomplished. If you go with me to John chapter 14, which is part of the upper room discourse of our Lord, which was given on the night in which he was betrayed, in which the Lord Jesus Christ lays out the fact he's going to suffer and die and be raised from the dead and send the Holy Spirit, and that they were to be witnesses and they were to abide in Christ, and they were going to be hated by the world and so forth. In John chapter 14, right after making it clear in verse 6, when our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Well, why is that? Well, when he goes to the Father, what's he going to do? He's going to send the Holy Spirit, right? And then he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You see, connected with the greater works is not only the coming of the Holy Spirit, but the privilege of prayer in Jesus' name, which has never been taught or encouraged previously. And which is not a formula merely we stick at the end of a prayer, but is in the sense of praying with his will in mind and his power in mind. And he says twice, if you do, I will do it. I will do it. Now, what are the greater works, though? You say, how can he do greater works than Jesus Christ? Well, in this sense. Not greater in the quality of works, because Jesus did miracles and ultimately died on the cross for our sins, was raised from the dead. I think greater works in the sense that when Jesus was on the planet, how many people actually were saved? I don't know. But I know this. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. You read a little further in Acts, 5,000 were saved. Read a little further, and there was greater works as it relates to the spreading of the gospel and the salvation of souls. Connected with that is the Holy Spirit. Connected with that is prayer again. Again, preaching prayer in the power of the Holy Spirit. We continue to see that combination throughout these passages. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. And remember, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Do you believe that? Because when it comes to prayer, remember, through prayer, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of his willingness. Jesus told us twice he will do it. Why are we so reluctant then to pray? And not see the value of it. And Father, thank you that we are given that privilege and we can ask in Christ's name, and he said he would do it, and that greater works could actually be done as the gospel spreads far and wide. And again, in conjunction with that, we pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth many laborers to the harvest, that many would be willing to go wherever you lead. In Jesus' name, amen. Lastly, number 7. Through prayer, favorable conditions for evangelism are brought about. Favorable conditions for evangelism are brought about. And go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. For you see, there are certain conditions of soil, as it were, that are more conducive to the gospel than others. Why is it in Harlingen, Texas right now, so many people tend to be getting saved, but in northern Minnesota, it's tough sledding? Why is that? Why is it that some nations seem to be more open to the gospel than others? Or in some cases, and in fact, this is perhaps the greater point, why are some nations easier to get into than others? Even. We read in verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? For all men. Now notice the word first of all. Now, he's not saying this has to be the first thing in every church service or you're violating the will of God. No. He's talking about something that is very important that he wants to talk about first of all. And he's talking about supplications and prayers and intercession, giving thanks, be made for all men. Unqualified. I mean, for believers, we are to pray, and for unbelievers, we're to pray. Now, he narrows this a little more as when he says, not only for all men, verse 2, but for kings and for all who are in authority. So we're to pray for civil authorities who certainly impact our lives and our country, wherever we might live. And what should we pray for? Verse 2 goes on to say, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You see, there's more favorable conditions for evangelism when things are quiet and peaceable in a country. And therefore, he's praying to that end. Now, why should we pray for this? Well, verses 3 and 4 tell us. 4 gives us the reason why. For this is good that we pray for this, and this is acceptable in the sight of God that we pray for this, because God desires all men, anthropos, all of mankind to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You never have to wonder for a moment if God wants that person over there to be saved. He does. He wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth, and the truth, again, is in reference to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, why is it possible for them to be saved? Since God wants them to be saved, this is possible, verses 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. God wants all to be saved. Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Notice one God and one mediator between God and men, and it's Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, a ransom payment. He paid the price for our salvation, and we know he rose from the dead in order to give us, again, eternal life. And by faith alone in Christ alone, this becomes ours. But what do we see again? We see praying and we see preaching. That's why verse 7 goes on to say, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. See, I'm a preacher. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm also a teacher, because once they get saved, I want them to grow. And I want them to mature, and I want them then to be able to share the message with others. And so once again, we see preaching and praying, preaching and praying, preaching and praying. Now, I'm not emphasizing the importance of living a godly life, for indeed we can be a stumbling block or a stepping stone to Christ by how we live. But what power, once again, we see in prayer and in preaching the gospel clearly. For through it, through prayer, workers are raised up and sent forth into God's harvest. Through prayer, doors of opportunity are opened and clarity is given for preaching the gospel. Through prayer, believers are enabled to speak the gospel with boldness. Through prayer, the word of God is spread and glorified. Through prayer, God's servants are delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Through prayer, greater works for God are accomplished. Through prayer, favorable conditions for evangelism are brought about. It sure sounds to me like prayer is really important. It really sounds to me like that God is willing to hear our prayers and will answer them. But to do this, we have to, again, walk by faith and trust the word of God here. And remember that the gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe. And yet we're to preach that message in the power of the Spirit and trust the word of God to open people's hearts and minds. And to preach it with boldness and preach it with clarity, believing God's going to use his word. And you know, when we do, there's people who get saved. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I end one more time with, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of his willingness. He wants to hear your prayers. He wants to answer your prayers. He's not reluctant. The question is, are you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of prayer, this time of study, and this time to be challenged in our thinking. And we pray we would take this to heart now. And may we not just talk about it, may we act on it. May we step out by faith and devote times to prayer, praying for the spreading of your word, praying for boldness, praying for clarity, praying for ourselves and praying for others, praying for our government leaders, praying, believing that greater works can be accomplished because of prayer and because of the descent of the Spirit of God, as it were, who can enable us to even overcome our natural tendency towards approbation and fear of man. And I thank you for what you've done here. I give you the glory for anything that's been accomplished. And I pray, should the Lord Jesus tarry, that much, much more could be done as a result. And so thank you for this time now, and direct with our time of prayer to follow, in Jesus' name.